Amen. Hey, church. First, we are terribly unaware of when we're going to be back together in person, and I am very much looking forward to that moment when all of us are in the same room, in the same building together, again, singing together. We can hear our voices, the warmth of one another here in this room, kids running around, people being served, welcoming new people in person. So looking forward to that. I'm also terribly aware of what you're looking at right now, and I'm sorry for that. I'm just going to trust that you're laughing. I have no interaction with that. It's a real thing right now. I'd like to show you what I'm looking at. This is what I'm looking at. I know what you're looking at. So here's a picture of what I'm looking at. So the kids came to the building this week, and I had them bring some costume stuff that we have in this costume chest in our playroom, and there it is. So you can see the camera. It's right above the lady with the Viking horns helmet. So that's what I'm looking at, so that I have some sort of visual point of reference in the back of the room to which I can stare during this time. So hopefully that helps me deliver God's word as well as I can in this venue. So I've talked with many of you this week, and especially other staff and leaders, and I'm really grateful to know how God is already using this time in your life and in our lives as a people to deepen our love of Him during this challenging time. I'm really grateful for that. He's deepening our love for Him and our love for one another and our love for others, and that's a great, great thing. We're going to take a quick break from Genesis today, and I want to give you some perspective from God's word from James 2 through 4. If you've been a Christian for just a short time or any length of time, you're probably familiar with this passage, and it helps us understand what God is doing during trials. And this is a big question. We face that no matter what is going on in our lives, and certainly right now, what is God doing during trials? And God's word gives some great answers. So here's a big idea I want to give to you today, for you to kind of hold on to. It's that better joy in God grows during grueling trials. Better joy in God grows during grueling trials. So I want to give you three verses and then three realities to guide us and to guide you through this. Number one is this very important thing that I hope really blesses you, and I know it will. It's that God is at work. Just everyone take a deep breath. God is at work, and I want to encourage you with that, the reality of that this morning. Here's what verse 2 says. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." All right, and maybe you're thinking, it seems a little tone deaf right now to say, count it all joy during trials, especially this one. Around 10,000 people have died from coronavirus COVID-19. Tens of thousands are sick, and people are afraid. People are losing their jobs. People are losing their savings. Stress is high. But count it all joy doesn't mean that we don't weep with those who weep. It doesn't mean that we dismiss the difficulty. And it certainly doesn't mean that we count COVID-19 as a joy. Not at all. We can count it all joy that we meet trials of various kinds because God is at work. And really, if it wasn't for God's word and our understanding of things in the past, we wouldn't really be confident of that. But we are, because it says it right here. God is at work. And so I thought I'd just help you feel that and understand that by telling you a few stories. So in Wuhan, China, the church there, who very much could have just gone underground and laid low during this time, they have been ministering to medical personnel. They've been delivering food and supplies to a quarantined family. They led a dying woman who was visiting Wuhan to Christ, and then they filmed her memorial service for her family back home. God is at work. The government and governments around the world are fast-tracking help to pharmaceutical companies for approvals, for the good of humanity, not just the good of a company or not just the good of a nation, but the good of humanity. And it's an amazing thing. I had a great conversation with someone in our church who works in that field and has seen that firsthand. What a miracle of God that is. God is at work. I know that many of you have been on the receiving end of loved ones and friends in this church and neighbors helping you, and you've been on the giving end of doing those things as well. Neighbors helping neighbors, making sure that everyone has enough food and enough toilet paper. And I know of one story where a neighbor owns a restaurant, and obviously that business is in some turmoil right now. So all the other neighbors are ordering food from that restaurant just to keep things moving. That's incredible. I shared with you the story of Travis's company where the CEO was able to say, this is a miracle of God and we're not laying people off. God is at work. And I've seen firsthand that Wake County Public School Systems and Raleigh Dream Center and churches are coming together to help kids who otherwise wouldn't get the food that they normally get, breakfast and lunch during the school day. They're getting that because Wake County is still making the food, and then the relationships that Raleigh Dream Center and churches have in those neighborhoods where these kids live has allowed for the trust such that that food can get delivered to these families during this difficult time. So all of these people are coming together. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. God is at work. I've heard you use following words to describe what we're all feeling. Confused and tired and disrupted and angry, frustrated, lonely, concerned. And I love that honesty. I love that honesty. It's so important that we just open up with one another. Like, this is bugging me. This is hard. And using words to describe that, just being real with one another. That's so important. We're not trying to fake it. We're not trying to act like everything's hunky-dory. We're not trying to act like this is easy for anybody. We're being honest about it. But I also love the gospel response through the Holy Spirit within us that's coming out of us. And I've heard even more of that. Confidence in God and encouraging and strengthening one another and ministry continuing to go on and helping one another any way we can and peace that surpasses all understanding and prayer for one another and surprising joy in moments where we wouldn't otherwise expect it. Many people have had their reasons for joy paused because they're building their joys in this world. They're building their joys on things that are shifting sand. And this pandemic has moved those away, has washed them away, or has revealed and exposed that it's shifting sand. But we as Christians haven't had our joy paused. It's like the volume is being turned up because our joy is steadfast and secure because our joy is God. Amen? Our joy is God. And he never moves, and he never leaves us nor forsakes us. We know that he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, all the time, every day, no matter what. That's our God. God is at work. Here's the second one from verse 3. It's that antibodies are made. Antibodies are made. Look at this verse 3. It says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So we can consider it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds because the testing of our faith, the testing of your faith, produces steadfastness. Steadfastness means consistency in our confidence in God. And we saw that God is steadfast last week. He's consistent in his steadfast love. The Bible says multiple times that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And we are his image bearers in this world. And because we know he's steadfast, we therefore can be steadfast as well. Certainly not steadfast like him, but drawing from his steadfastness, drawing confidence from who he is, drawing stability from who he is, knowing that he's in control. He's got this. So even when we feel like we don't, God does. And that helps so much. Notice the difference between the words testing and trials in this passage. God will use a trial to test us toward steadfastness. And we say, oh, I don't want you to test me, God. This is hard. I don't like tests. I don't like the trials that are coming. And then when you use those trials to test us, it's hard. But when we think about it, it makes sense that God does that. It makes sense that he uses trials to test us toward steadfastness. I want to have a little bit of a science time for just a moment here and talk about this. So an antibody is a large Y-shaped protein God created that chemically combines to antigens, that's bad stuff in your body, to disable the evil purpose of those antigens. And then what happens is these antibodies, after they've learned that antigen and they've figured out how to cover it and render it useless, they scour your body in order to find any future similar antigens and then crush them quick. That's called immunity. And through trials, antibodies are made. We come out stronger and smarter and more steadfast. And y'all, that's a grace. That's a grace. God doesn't prefer to let us lie around weak. Instead, God allows us to go through some things in order to strengthen us toward who he is making us to be, toward who he is making you to be, so that you are stronger and readier for what he has coming for you to do before he takes you home. This book, this word, the Bible, is full of hardships. It's full of hardships. It's not like this book is all wonderful things happening to God's people and the world all the time. Terrible things happen in this book. Terrible things. But we see the God of love and the God of grace and the God of intervention, the God of help and the God of healing, the God of heaven pointing people toward that. We see him coming in and helping during all of these terrible things. And we also see in church history, I've brought some of these books. These are just some of the church history books that I have on my shelf. We see in all of these books, like cover to cover, the difficulties that Christians have gone through, being in environments where they're persecuted, terribly, terribly persecuted. But the love of Christ prevails. Christians who aren't recanting their faith, instead their faith grows all the more strong because antibodies are made during difficulty. We're made stronger during trials. God is at work during trials. He is with us. Mark Oden is a pastor who pastors a church in Naples, Italy. And Italy has the second highest cases in the world of coronavirus COVID-19. And he wrote for his church and for the Gospel Coalition website, 8 things coronavirus teaches us. The first one is our fragility. The second one is our equality, right? The playing field has been leveled. Third is our loss of control. And fourth is the pain that we share in being excluded. We're all removed from the things that we love and want to do temporarily. The difference between faith and fear. Our need of God and our need to pray. And the vanity of so much of our lives. And lastly, our hope. These are 8 things that coronavirus teaches us. And they're all such valuable things. Do we want this to be over? Absolutely. But while we're in it, let's see the ways that the Lord is growing us and sharpening us and improving our reliance on him. I just want to ask you, through this trial, how do you anticipate that God will produce steadfastness in you? Just think about that for a second. Where you are, what you're facing, what you're doing, how do you anticipate that God will produce steadfastness in you during this trial? Just think about that for a second. What is it that God might teach me during this time because of what we're already doing, what we're already facing? And I would encourage you to let him teach you that. Not just as some lesson, but as something that will sharpen you and strengthen you to glorify God in this world. And I guarantee you that that thing is going to be useful to the people that you're around right now, even though the number of that people is limited. And it'll for sure be useful for you for the rest of your life as you're ministering to other people in this world. I also want to ask, what have you already been through in life that when it happens again, you're like, no big deal. No big deal. Been there, done that. God got me through it. Right? We all have those stories. We've been through something. It was really hard. We were freaking out in the moment. But then weeks later, months later, years later, we look back and we say, you know what? God's got this. I'm not afraid of that. And I sense that as a pastor because I hear your stories. I've seen what you've gone through. And so some will bring these crazy, difficult stories to me. And in my head and in my heart and my soul, I'm thinking, God's got this. Jesus rose from the dead, so for sure, he's got this. He's got you. And I want to encourage you with that. You've gone through it. So now you know what to preach to yourself. You know what to preach to others. You know how to help them. You know how to care for them. You know how to comfort them as God is comforted you. Those are all amazing things. So we've got to consider it joy that God is at work. We got to consider it joy that he produces steadfastness in us. And we've got to consider this joy as well, that losses purify our loves. That losses purify our loves. Here's what verse 4 says. It says, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." What an astounding verse. In the midst of a trial that God uses to test us. We see that trials purify us toward being perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So just observing this honestly, we say like, hold up, how can a trial, which typically takes things from us, how can that trial end up making us lack in nothing? That is super profound. That's quite a claim, Lord. That's quite a claim. So what does that mean? It's because of what we gain during the trial. We gain a further love of God. We gain a further confidence in God. This season, church, is a crash course in the fleeting nature of our jobs and our accounts and our health and our routines, of which we protect and prioritize with relentlessness. Our rhythms are disrupted. We're working from home or we're not working. Our 401ks are falling like Humpty Dumpty, right? We all have news fatigue and we don't want to watch the news, but we got to watch the news so we can stay informed. But then while we're watching the news, we're like, I don't think that that's right. And so then we got to check it and triple check it. And then somebody says something mean about this guy. It just drives me crazy. All of that is so frustrating right now. Kids are at one another. We're not able to see people face to face. Introverts are like, yes. And extroverts are like, why? All of this is so disruptive. And all of it, bottom line, is gut checking us. Do we really believe that Jesus plus nothing equals everything? Do you really believe that Jesus plus nothing equals everything? Jesus says in Matthew 16, 25 through 26, he says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" This is the straight up truth from the Lord. And applied, it means that you can die destitute and diseased and destroyed and have everything if you have Jesus. How's that possible? Because you're loved by God. Because you're forgiven. Because you have eternal life. Because you have God's word, because you have confidence in your destination, heaven, no matter what is coming. That confidence comes not from you and not from your ability and not from your works. It comes from Jesus's work and who he is. And we know that by placing our faith in him for salvation, we are saved. So our confidence goes all the more to the cross and all the more to the resurrection and less to all these other things that our world provides, which are good and helpful, many of them, but they're not at all able to preserve us through the difficult things that come. They're not at all able, for sure, to get us to heaven. Jesus does that. And so this can grow our appreciation for who God is and for how he loves us. Losses purify our loves. Let this trial have its full effect toward steadfastness with God. So what do you love that's already lost? Or already made less? And courageously ask the question, is that thing that is already lost or already less, is it worthy of the level of love that you are giving it? Or has this time proven that the level of love that you are giving it is unworthy because that thing is now less? This time also shows us and purifies our loves in the positive direction, right? Some of the things that we lost, it endears those things to us all the more. Like loving our families and loving our loved ones and loving our friends and loving those around us. Loving being together as a church face to face, like the value of that. Just being here, and I'm looking around like just wishing you were in this room. Like usual, we love that and we miss that so much when it's gone. It endears to us gratitude for teachers. And gratitude even for our commutes. And gratitude for toilet paper, which is like liquid gold right now. So if you need some, we have some. And we want to help you any way that we can. One love that cannot be taken away is God's love for you. Losses purify our love. I want to close with something that's pretty interesting. Do you know what the word corona means of coronavirus? Corona means, in Latin, it means crown. All right, so there's many coronaviruses. This is one, COVID-19. It's one of the coronaviruses. It's a new one, and it's novel because it's new, and that's part of the fear is we don't know what this thing can do, and we don't have vaccinations, and we don't really know what we got to do. So that's part of the mayhem of this moment, and I think the wise measures that we're taking to prevent the spread of this. Coronaviruses are named that because they look like crowns under microscopes. So we, in Christ, will one day receive a crown. The crown of life, the crown of eternal life. And I want to encourage you with this insight and this illustration, like the very thing that we're fighting right now is named what it's named because it looks like a crown under a microscope. And we're looking at a passage that talks about steadfastness under trial, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness so you will be perfect and complete, not here, but one day there, and we'll grow in that now. I want to encourage you that this viral crown now can help us toward the crown that we're one day going to receive because God will use this to test us such that we will be more perfect and more complete and more reliant on God than ever before. God can use this little viral pandemic crown of sickness and some death and some fear to make you look forward to the crown of eternal life more than ever. Just several verses later in James 1, verse 12, the half-brother of Jesus writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Church, one day, you and I are going to receive the crown of eternal life. That is a reality for us. And that hope is more real than maybe ever before for us. as we're faced with something that disrupts the things in this world that we are holding on to, and we recognize, wow, heaven is ahead, eternal life is ahead. That's the crown I want. I don't care really about the crowns in this world. I don't care about these things nearly as much as I did, but I really care about the Lord. I really care about the Lord because he's steadfast. He's real. He endures forever. He never changed. He loves me. He never forsakes me. All of these truths. He's given you the gospel. He's given you Jesus. That's locked. And so let's take the things that are locked in. Let's be steadfast in those things during this time. Better joys come because God grows us during grueling trials. So you have joy, but better joys come from God through grueling trials. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this time that we can be in your word and consider together what's going on and what you're up to, Lord. Because it's confusing and we want some answers. God, we thank you for your word that you give answers, and so often those answers are just who you are. So we think that we recognize you're almighty, you're our shield, you're our refuge in times of trouble. And Jesus, you're our cornerstone. We got to build everything on you and nothing else, Lord. Jesus, you're our rock. We build our lives on you, not on shifting sand. So God, forgive us of the ways that we have built our lives on things that have shifted. And God, we thank you for your steadfast love, your fatherly love that helps us understand where we've built things on shifting sand, and that you would use something like this, this terrible thing, you'd use it to test us, to help us toward our steadfastness in you. It's your love, God, and we praise you for that. Forgive us, Lord, of our sin. Point us, Lord, to our Savior, Jesus. And God, I pray right now for anybody who's watching this stream, who has maybe never been exposed to your scriptures, God, I pray that you would help them to know that, Lord, you have written a book called the Bible, and it's about you. That's what it's about. It's not about us. It's about you. It's about how you interact with human beings, how you sent your son Jesus to humanity in the midst of our pandemic of sin, and you rescued us from that. He died paying the penalty of our sin so that we wouldn't have to die in the penalty of our sin. And by believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you can be forgiven and have new life. God, I pray that anybody watching this that is not saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ would place their faith in you right now. And God, move in their lives now, Lord. Convict them of their sin, convict them of their need of you, and then point them toward their Savior from their sin, and point them toward the need, or point them to the answer to their needs, which is you. If that's you and you're doing that now, I just encourage you to confess your sin to the Lord. Just pray to him, talk to him, say, Lord, forgive me my sin. And thank you for showing me this morning the Savior, Jesus, who came out of heaven pay the penalty of my sin here on a cross and then rise from the dead so that I can have new life here now, so that I can live now with purpose in this world for you, Lord. If you're praying that prayer and giving your life to Jesus Christ and being saved right now, we'd love to know about it. Send us an email at connect@harvestraleigh.org so we can follow up with you, so we can pray for you, so we can help you. Not only connect to the body of Christ at Harvest, but connect to the body of Christ worldwide that's more united right now than ever, which is really cool. God, we thank you for this time. Would you bless our church, Lord? Bless our people. Jesus, these are your people. And we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the way that you have allowed us to love one another and love others really well during this time. We pray your kindness over us, God. Help us through this time with our light shine in the darkness. We pray this in Jesus' name. And by the power of your Spirit, amen.